I too want to greet each one of you in Jesus' precious name. Scripture reading this evening is going to be taken from Ephesians 2, the last part of the chapter, verses 11 through 22. And in the reference of my Bible, it's the reconciliation of the Jews and the Gentiles. And there's so many times in the world today where the reconciliation is needed. As a certain study I was going through about the upcoming responsibility of our purpose as Christians, and as we look at the purpose of Christians, as we focus on Jesus and put our eyes on Jesus, the reconciliation can happen. But when we tend to focus on other things and material things around us, sometimes reconciliation can be a problem. So as we read here, the reconciliation of the Jews and the Gentiles. Reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to the end of the chapter, verse 22. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of the promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain the one new man, so making peace, so that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both made access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. With these thoughts on our mind, let's kneel reverently for a word of prayer.
I too bring you Christian greetings tonight, thankful to be in God's house with each of you. Some of you were at prayer meeting Bible school three Wednesdays ago. I spoke there with the Bible study and shared on a topic, Christ in the Church, and was giving some examples, some portrayals in Scripture of Christ in the Church. We covered two that night, and I won't cover them again tonight, but we covered two that night, the shepherd and the sheep, with Jesus being the shepherd, and each of us that make up the church being the sheep. And we covered also there in John 15, that was John 10, and then we also covered in John 15 the vine and the branches. And there we have very clear Christ, the vine, and all the members of the church, you and I tonight, branches. Just want to challenge us, what kind of sheep are we in relation to our shepherd? And what kind of branches are we in relation to our vine that we must stay attached to? That's a very clear example there, the vine and the branches. It's obvious that a branch that is disconnected is going to wither up and die and is not going to bear any fruit. And so tonight, the title of the message would again be Christ in the Church, basically part two. And starting with point number three, you know, the first point was shepherd and the sheep, second point, vine and the branches, and the third point tonight would be that of the chief cornerstone and then the stones of the building. Tonight, I want us to be challenged and ask ourselves honestly, what kind of stones are we as we are placed in that building that God is making of all the ages, of all the saints, all the brothers and sisters who have found faith in Christ? We are all put in that building. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. You and I are stones that help make up that building, make it complete. Tonight, what kind of stone are you as you relate to your chief cornerstone? And what kind of stone am I as I relate to my chief cornerstone? Is it a good relationship? Are we a little disgruntled sometimes that we're not more like the chief cornerstone, which is so prominent and so important and so obvious? And are we content with where we're placed in the building? Are we content with our positioning in that building? Are we content with our role and our job that we have been given to make that building complete? And tonight, brothers and sisters, if we are not willing to do our part, then we're not helping to make the body of Christ complete. We're not making it what it needs to be to the total honor and glory of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight would be Christ in the church, and number three here, starting out tonight, the chief cornerstone and the stones of the building. And that's mainly in the last couple of verses that Brother Derek read, but I want to back up here tonight, and I want to start with verse 11. And get the setting here with the Jews and the Gentiles all being an important part of this building of God, this church, the chief cornerstone being Christ, and the church being all the Jews and Gentiles of all ages, including us tonight. Brother Derek started reading in verse 11. If you want to have your Bibles open there, I'm going to go down through there. It won't take very long, I don't think, but Ephesians 2, verse 11. There, Brother Derek read, "Wherefore there remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision," it's like a term or it's like a title that they were given by the circumcision. And so we read here, "who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." The Jews came up with this name, actually, for the Gentiles. They wanted them differentiated from themselves. They wanted them in a different category. And so they named the Gentiles, "You are the uncircumcision." That's what they called them. And it actually was derogatory, as they intended it. The Jews, on the other hand, they proudly called themselves circumcision. That's what they called themselves, and they wanted to make it very clear that they were separate from the Gentiles. Verse 12, "that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers," so they're aliens and strangers, "from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That sounds pretty bleak, and it is pretty bleak. It's very, a very unfortunate place to be, a sad place to be. It says no hope. It's a hopeless situation there, having no hope and without God in the world. And so the ancient Greek city or state offered advantages and privileges to its citizens that were withheld from strangers. Just so, the Jews had privileges as citizens of Israel, but the Gentiles were aliens, they were strangers, and so they were having no hope with God, no hope, and they did not have God, and so sad. But hallelujah, praise God, one of the great buts in Scripture is found in the next verse, as the next verse starts, verse 13, "but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Made nigh by the blood of Christ. One of the wonderful, tremendous, great buts in Scripture. Praise God, tonight Jesus shed his blood for all mankind, Jew and Gentile. And I believe there was a turning point in the gospel. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And I believe there is where the gospel invitation went from Jesus Christ to all mankind, to the Jew and the Gentile. Praise the Lord. Verse 14 and 15, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one," that is both Jew and Gentile, "one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, making peace." Jesus took the two hostile groups and made one new group out of them, the church. The church of Jesus Christ. As he took this enmity and he brought them together. He accomplished this. How did he accomplish that? How do you take two warring groups who are hostile toward each other? And the one group wants nothing to do with the other group, and that has offended the second group. And so there's this divide. How do you deal with that? Jesus accomplished the peace that he brought, and the fact that he could take those two opposing groups and make one body, he did it by removing the middle wall of partition. In other words, the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law was in there. And Jesus removed it. And by removing that middle wall partition, which was the Mosaic Law, the Law of Moses, he was able to make one church out of all who would call upon him, Jew or Gentile. The Christian church being formed. Verses 16 and 17, that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body, one church, by the cross. Tonight we sang about the Redeemer. We sang about his precious blood. Appreciated those hymns, Brother Duane. And here it says it, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, where that precious blood was shed, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off, and to them that were nigh. The Jew was nigh physically because of the temple and his, you know, relationship with God right there at the temple. But the Gentiles, by physical geographic mean, you know, measurements, they were further off. But it became a spiritual thing, and it becomes a spiritual thing. And you know, the Jew had the promises, and the Jew had the covenant, and so they were nigh. In that way, too, not just physically with the temple, but with the promises and the covenant and the agreement with God. But the Gentiles were also afar off spiritually because, as it says there at the end of verse 12, they had no hope. They were strangers and they were aliens, it says, from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So the Gentiles were afar off in that way also. But by allowing himself to be slain, Jesus Christ slew the enmity between Jew and Gentile and preached the gospel of peace to all. The gospel of peace, he might reconcile both unto God and preach peace, there in verse 17, to you which were all afar off and to you that were nigh, the Jew and the Gentile. So now I want to get up here to our more specific text, Ephesians chapter 2, 19 to, well, verse 18, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." And so it's equal. We're all together. One doesn't have an advantage over the other. we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, the same Spirit, the same Savior, same God. And now verses 19 to 22. And so Christian Gentiles are no longer being alienated from God as we get here to verse 19, but have the same intimate relationship with God that Jewish Christians can have. And so it's the same. The household of God, brothers and sisters in the same family, all members of the Church of Christ, together. And that is what we find there in verse 19. Therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The household of God, Jews and Gentiles, who by grace, through faith, are saved through Jesus Christ. There, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast, not of works. It is a gift. And then we're all to work there in verse 10 of Ephesians 2. We're all to work for this building of God's kingdom, this building of God's church. Verses 20 and 21 of our text here, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. There it also says, for we are laborers together with God. You and I are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And so tonight we want to consider this truth in God's word, this picture, this example of Christ in the church, that Christ is the chief cornerstone, and that all the members of the church, you and I tonight, this Pleasant Hill is a tiny speck on the map, and yet it's very important because every individual, every child of God is very, very important to Jesus Christ. And so the members of Pleasant Hill here tonight, we are all part of this building. We're all stones that are placed together by the master builder, by the chief cornerstone himself, Jesus Christ. We are all put in place. And we all have our work to do. We all have our function and our responsibility to make that body all it should be, make that building as complete and as solid and as beneficial to each other as it should be. The chief cornerstone and the stones of the building tonight. Yeah, it says there in verses 20 and 21 about the apostles and prophets. It mentions them about being the foundation. And then it differentiates there with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so the apostles and prophets here are called the foundation. But we have to kind of take that in a secondary sense, I think. Jesus Christ being the main and the chief foundation. But more specifically here, Christ is given the position of chief cornerstone. So you have... You think of the chief cornerstone as part of the foundation, of course. Anybody that's a builder out here listening tonight. But Jesus Christ is specifically the chief cornerstone. And Paul talks about that, I think, also in 1 Corinthians 3, about others have laid this foundation and he builds upon it. But keep in mind here, as you look at this verse 20, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, keep in mind that in Oriental architecture, greater importance was placed on the cornerstone than on the foundation. Because the way they did it, and I would not understand that, but the way they did it, the chief cornerstone, it connected the walls and it concentrated the weight of the whole building on itself. And so the chief cornerstone was even more important than the foundation itself in Oriental architecture. Not that I understand the building of it, but I understand what I've learned what I've read. And so thus, the chief cornerstone, understanding that, it bonds and it holds together the whole structure, the whole building, the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the building that you and I are part of tonight as children of God. Jesus Christ is the character and the strength of the building, the church. It is a holy temple, we read here in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. It is a holy temple in the Lord. There is communion between God and his people. On one hand, you have the people worshiping and serving God. On the other hand, you have God blessing and loving the people. So this is the picture we have here in verse 20 and 21. Verse 22, it says here, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Ye also, in whom ye also is emphatic in the Greek, stressing the individual importance of every believer as part of the Lord's holy temple, and individually the habitation or the dwelling place of God through the Spirit. And this is like a pledge or seal of eternally dwelling with God. A well-known scripture, you probably have it memorized. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus, the blood that we sang about tonight in Numbers 16 and 4 especially. Ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so we see how serious and how sobering it is to be a part of a building that Jesus Christ is building, and he is the chief cornerstone. That he would include us and make us part of his building. Psalm 118, just some verses here that continue this thought, and there a couple of these are Old Testament prophecies that came to pass in the New Testament with Jesus Christ being that chief cornerstone who would hold the whole building together. Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone which the builders refused, the Jews, he came unto his own, the Bible says, and his own received him not. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone or the chief cornerstone of the whole building. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, here we have it again. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. This prophecy is lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Brothers and sisters, tonight, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have a place that is secure. We are part of a building that cannot be shaken, that will not fall, that will not crumble. We are on a foundation that where it is solid, the solid rock, Christ Jesus. I love that verse. I lay in Zion a foundation for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone. Notice it's precious, precious cornerstone. A sure foundation, he that believeth shall not make haste. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 5 to 8. Notice here what kind of stones we are. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What kind of stone are you tonight? What kind of stone am I? Am I asleep sometimes? Am I disgruntled sometimes about who I am, this little stone that's part of this huge building and no one even notices it? And it's certainly not as important as these other stones, like the apostles and the great leaders of the church down through time. What kind of stones are we? Are we submissive stones? Are we obedient stones? Are we workable? Are we the type of stone that is just so thankful and rejoicing and grateful that we've been chosen to be part of it all? We're part of it all, and it's eternal. It's spiritual. It's spiritual here in verse 5. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, come from Isaiah 28, elect, precious. There's that precious again. Precious. Do we overlook that? Do we fail to think about that? The word precious is attached here to this chief cornerstone. Precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. There it is again. He is precious. Is he precious tonight? To you, to me. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, that the same is made the head of the corner. And to those who refuse to believe, and to those who refuse to submit, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. We can't get away from this stone. That's why one day every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I heard that botched up recently. That means all these people will eventually come around. It doesn't mean that. It means that if we don't choose to honor God in this life, he will be honored upon us, just like he was honored upon Pharaoh. Pharaoh wouldn't honor him, but God was going to be honored upon him because he refused to bow the knee to him. That's what it means. And we know the word is very clear that the majority do not come around, because it's very clear that the straight and narrow way, and few there be that find it, that entereth into life. And the broad and wide way, many go down that road to destruction. Unfortunate, but that's how it is. Now I got myself lost. That's what you pay for. Okay. Well, I ask you again, did you know you're a lively stone? Or do you think of yourself as a lively stone? Alive, alive in Jesus. Not dead. Not sluggish. Acting like there's nothing to do in the kingdom. Are we lively tonight? Are we lively? Well, that went pretty good. I think I'll go to the next one. All right, Christ and the church, number 4. Number 1 was the sheep and the shepherd. The shepherd and the sheep. This is simply my list. You could have a totally different list. My second one was that Wednesday night, the vine and the branches. Tonight, the chief cornerstone and the stones of the building. And fourthly tonight, high priest and the kingdom of priests. And here again, we see Christ in the high priest, and we see the church, you and I, in the kingdom of priests. We have some scriptures in Hebrews. Hebrews, first of all, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6. And this is simply out of the Old Testament, actually, here in Hebrews 5, 6. You get a lot of the Old Testament in Hebrews. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. and I won't go into that. I just simply wanted to share that. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Look at verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. You find a lot of things better in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a book of better things. And, of course, Jesus Christ far exceeds what they had before. And in Jesus Christ, we have all these better things in the book of Hebrews. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. And hath made us kings. Now this is getting into the church, us, the kingdom of priests, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When I first learned that in Scripture, I don't know how many years ago, that he would make us kings and priests, it was just astounding. Me? Us pathetic human beings who have all kinds of issues and we totally depend on the grace of God to be saved, he chooses to make us kings and priests unto himself, unto God, Jesus Christ, and his Father. They can't both be God the Father. It's a wonderful verse of Scripture. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And also in chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests. Again, it's unto God. Kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The millennium. The future. Incredible. What God would choose to do with us earthlings, whom his Son, Jesus Christ, redeems. Praise his holy name. Now, we were in 1 Peter chapter 2, but I'm going to go there again. You probably picked up on that when I read that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It talked there about lively stones, but it also says there are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And then also in verse 9 of that chapter, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Learning what we are tonight from the Scripture, we need to get excited about bringing true praise to our Heavenly Father and to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He calls us a chosen generation. He calls us a royal priesthood. He calls us a holy nation. He calls us a peculiar people. That is a special people, a people that he greatly values. He hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, verse 10, but are now the people of God, who hath not obtained mercy, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Our chief cornerstone, our high priest, our shepherd, our vine, is precious tonight, is powerful in love and in mercy and in grace, goodness to us, his sheep, his branches, his stones, his priest. It's all rather overwhelming. What kind of life am I living in light of it? And we can all ask that question tonight. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Christ and the church. Christ our high priest. The church is a kingdom of priests tonight. All the sons and daughters of God. Jesus Christ is our high priest. We do not believe in coming before an earthly priest. We have Jesus Christ. And we come to God in his name. And they did that in the Old Testament. They did that under the Old Covenant. But we do not. We do not come before an earthly priest and confess our sins to a man. We confess our sins to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ changed all that as he came and gave his life a sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 4, very great scripture here. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, we do have a high priest who can be touched in the positive there with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hallelujah. What a glorious Savior. What a wonderful high priest. Jesus Christ, a high priest like no other, like none before him, and there will be none to follow him. All others were types and shadows. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, and not without blood, in other words, with blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. And he went in there with shaking and quaking. He went in there with fear. And if he went in there haphazardly, irreverently, not really caring quite how he did it, he was dead. He was not going to survive such an entrance into God's very presence. And so he went in there once a year. Also, Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 14. But Christ, now this is in contrast to what I just read about that high priest back in that time. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Brother Ray, you started something today. The blood of Christ. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. How much more shall the blood of Christ? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, the man that came from heaven, the man who took on human flesh, the incarnation, the Son of God, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Them that are sanctified. The only high priest to offer himself, and the only one that could have. And when Jesus Christ offered himself as high priest, his offering was accepted because it was without spot. It was a lamb without blemish. Pure, without sin, holy. The only priest to offer himself, the only one that could. And he offered himself one time. Romans chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. He died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Jesus Christ is not crucified afresh. He is not crucified every time we come together here and hold our love feast and we share the bread and the cup. He died once for all. He died once for all. Praise God, he died for you, he died for me. Hebrews, as I said, is a book of better things, a better high priest, a most glorious, complete, and holy high priest, whose offer of himself was accepted by God, a lamb without blemish, able to cleanse the repentant sinner tonight yet. Praise God.
Let's all stand for prayer.